Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Am I the only one that thinks that looks like Lauren Salas sometimes? Y'all with me, the girl who sings? Anyways, moving on. Breakfast Club. Anybody here not seen the movie Breakfast Club? Oh, yeah, okay. Couple of you, I don't know, I guess. I don't know, you're starting to feel old. I wasn't sure, because it's actually a pretty old movie, but it seems like everybody has seen it at some point in life. It's like one of those things that just kind of, it's about high school and what it's like, and you got these groups from different peer groups that are on Saturday detention, and they're getting together, and they eventually kind of realize they have a lot of similarities and can maybe become friends, even though they're from different peer groups. And you know, I think part of the unrealistic piece of that movie is not that these people from different peer groups become friends. It's that he's so introspective about his situation and his problem, being able to figure it all out, whereas most high school kids don't. They just kind of do it. They don't think about why they're doing it till later on in life. And obviously, somebody who's in their 50s or 40s or 50s is sitting down writing this script out and kind of explaining it all. I think maybe the song Cats in the Cradle probably is more accurate with the way life goes. And that, you know, the old, I guess that song came out when I was born. And it's that old. It's about a guy who's just always chasing after materialistic things. And his son desperately wants to spend time with him and get to know him. And the kid just wants to be so much like his dad. He idolizes his dad. And then when the dad gets older and he really realizes he missed out on the chance to spend time with his son, he tries to establish that relationship. He realizes now his son is chasing after the same materialistic dreams that he chased after. And he says, I woke up and it occurred to me, my boy was just like me. He was just like me. He's making the same mistakes I did. And that's the way generational sin is. It's a deep stronghold that's hard to break free from. And we inevitably become like our parents, for better or for worse. And we, if they were good at money, usually we're good at money. If they kept a clean house, we like to keep a clean house. If they fought fair, we try to fight fair. But if they have a dysfunction somewhere, we picked it up. And it's really hard to even see where we've picked those dysfunctions up, because they're deep within us. Sometimes it's just, mannerisms of the way we talk. Sometimes it's family rules. This is how you do things. And some of these are clearly right and wrong, but some of these things are very vague, and it's not really sure what is right and wrong. Like, for instance, how many of y'all say this is how it goes? All right. How many of y'all say this is how it goes? How many of y'all just go ahead and default to this? Yeah, you know you do. You see, there's some things, even though there's a majority who feels one way, there really is no right and wrong way for toilet paper, which is why relationships get so complicated, because there's some things that aren't a right and wrong. But in other areas, there is a right and wrong, and we don't realize there's really a right and wrong. Like, there is a right and a wrong way to fight. And just because the way your parents did it seems normal to you doesn't mean it's healthy. And your comeback, well, they're still married. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of ways to cauterize a wound, but some of them are a lot more painful than others. I'm just saying, there's a lot of things that work or maybe are baseline functional, but that doesn't mean that they're necessarily healthy or good or productive or right at the end of the day. And so it's hard for us to see what is right and wrong when it comes to issues of our family of origin, because it's so ingrained. We instinctively think whatever we think is normal, we think is right. It's that, so, you know, simple crowd mentality. And this is all I know, and so this must be right, because this is all that I know. It's normal, so it might feel right. And your spouse or your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whatever, they look at you and you go, this is not normal to interact this way or to treat somebody this way. And you're like, what are you talking about? You're the one with the problem. And you go your separate ways, or you have all kinds of tension. In studying the effects of parenting in generational sins, the New York State Correctional Institution, at one point back in the 1800s, let me see the actual date, they had six inmates that were all brothers, siblings, 1874. So they had six inmates they saw in the system were all brothers. And somebody just kind of asked the question, man, I wonder what kind of family they came from. Well, somebody took up the notion to find out and began to research, and didn't just research that family, but research the family that family came from and the family that came from. And they traced it back to 1720 to a guy that they found records of who was considered a lazy and godless man and known as the town troublemaker. So he was also an alcoholic and was viewed as having a low moral character. To make matters worse, he married a woman much like himself, and together they had 6 daughters and 2 sons. All told, by 1874, they had 1,200 descendants. Quite a gene pool. So what happened with those 1,200 descendants? Well, of those 1,200 descendants, 310 were homeless, 160 became prostitutes, 180 had drug or alcohol abuse, 150 of them were criminals who spent time in the penitentiary system, including 7 were in there for murder. The state of New York estimated, this is 1800s dollars, had spent $1.5 million caring for this family through correctional facilities. Which, just think about the cost of generational sins that are there. Conversely, the benefits of a healthy marriage and a healthy home life. If you go back and you study the life of Jonathan Edwards, many of you all studied him in American history. He's a part of American history with, he was a pastor in the 1700s, and, 1800s. And of his descendants, the 1,400 descendants that he and his wife had that were traced back to them, 13 were college presidents, 65 were college professors, 100 were attorneys. I'm not sure if that was on the good or bad side. 32 were state judges, 85 were authors of classic books, 66 became physicians, 80 of them held political offices, including 3 state governors, 3 were state senators, and there was 1 vice president of the United States. And you think about what it is that you're passing on. And so this morning there's going to be a tendency to think about somebody else throughout the entire message, okay? Many of you are going to just be thinking about your parents or other influences you had. Some of you are also going to be thinking about the person that you were in a relationship with. And the focus this morning has to be on you, okay? I always tell this to anybody who comes in for counseling. Listen, I'm sure that 99.9% of all of your problems in the world are somebody else's fault, but they're not here, just you are. So let's work on whatever percentage might be your issue. So we can just work on you. And God obviously wanted you here this morning, not them. So that's why you're here. So maybe there's something here for you, and it's not just so that you could then send them to the link on the website so they could hear it later. No, this is really for you and you alone to get across. And now keep in mind, stuff that deals with your family of origin, most likely you're blind to it, okay? You're either blind to it or you have excused it away, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But there's likely something in your family of origin that is leading to complications in your relationships that you're not fully aware of because it's just normal. It's what you've always known. You don't even realize that that's what's going on behind the scenes. And in the Bible, you see this generational sin stuff talked about here and there. And it first shows up, of all places, in the middle of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, as God's giving out the Ten Commandments to Moses, he says, "You shall not make any idols because I am a jealous God." And then he goes on to say, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, maybe any of y'all heard that there's the punishment is doled out to the 3rd and 4th generation? Anybody? It's kind of a common thing that, you know, the sins of the father are visited on the sons and the daughters of the 3rd and 4th generation. And he's here, of course, talking about this generational sin. And what often is taken to be is that, oh, well, clearly, you know, the stuff I'm dealing with is just because my parents did it, so I'm not really to blame. You can't blame me for the way I'm acting because this is how my parents were. So, you know, it's the sins of the father visiting on me. What did you expect? You knew this when you signed up for this. That's why I introduced him before we got married. I said, "Mom, Dad, here's the girl I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. Girl, get to know them because I'm just like him. So take it or leave it." You knew that going in. And the way I am, well, it's his fault, not mine. Don't blame me. But there's some clues in here you need to pick up on. Namely, one of the things that gets left off, it says, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me. The key of those who hate me. In other words, the parents showed contempt for me. And the kids picked up that same contempt. And they're being judged for the contempt that they've shown. Not for the contempt their parents shown. They just picked it up from their parents. And they did it. And so now they're guilty of doing the very same things that their parents did. At the very least, we all can kind of see that we have an inclination to repeat their sins. If you come from a family of alcoholics, don't ask me whether or not it's a sin to drink. It's not wise for you to drink because you have an inclination towards that. I have a family history with diabetes and obesity, and so it's not wise for me to have food in the house and just let me eat unchecked because I will. And so you guys probably pick up. My weight goes up, it goes down, it goes up, it goes down. And you may not say that, but whenever I lose weight, all y'all come and go, wow, you've really lost weight. Which I take to mean, man, you sure were chunky. I'm just saying, you know, there's no right way to get a compliment on that, is there? So, but I know that's an inclination of mine, so I need to be careful and not have stuff around the house. Otherwise, I will just, I don't have a stop button. I don't ever really feel full. You with me on this? That's part of my issues. And so we know that we have propensities towards those things, but if you are going to have a healthy relationship, you need to be the one to break the cycle of dysfunction in your family. If you're going to have a healthy relationship, you got to be the one to break the cycle of dysfunction in your family. Now, I was reading a book this past year by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. They're the same guys who wrote Boundaries. They wrote another book called Safe People. And it was talking about how you need to be careful to make sure you, when you get in relationships, business and personal, whatever, you need to find people who are safe to get in a relationship with because, is what they found, and this is what really stood out to me, it is impossible for a healthy person to have a healthy relationship with an unhealthy person. Now, instantly, you are all thinking about who in your life you had a relationship with who was unhealthy, right? That's who you're thinking of right now. That's why that relationship didn't work out. That's why my first marriage didn't work out. That's why I never married that guy. That's why I have issues with my parents, because they're unhealthy people, and I'm a healthy, well-adjusted, perfect person. And the reason why my relationships are so complicated is because, light bulb, they're unhealthy. No. No, no, no. Who are we talking about this morning? Yes, yes, me. Yes, yes, we're talking about me. And so we automatically think it's somebody else, when in reality, there's something within us that we likely can't see, and one of those things clearly is the generational sin that's been passed down to us, because we don't even realize that it's there, we don't even realize that we're doing it. And what I want to be able to try to help you do this morning is begin to see patterns that developed in your family tree that you're still repeating. And maybe some people around you know that you're repeating them, but maybe it's just something that you don't like to talk about or don't want to be associated with or won't acknowledge. And so hopefully by the end of this morning, we can get down to that. So that passage in Exodus, it says, the sins of the father will be visited on the children of the third and fourth generation. There was a proverb that sort of got circulated around the nation of Israel, sort of loosely based on this verse. And in the same way that maybe you've heard somebody say, well, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. Okay, people think it's in the Bible because it's said so often in church circles that they just sort of think it's in the Bible. And one of these things was kind of getting circulated around. And by the time of Ezekiel chapter 18, he just kind of addresses this whole thing, and where he says, all right, the word of the Lord came to me, and he wanted me to ask this question. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb all throughout the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. And the picture here is like, you know, my dad ate a Warhead or a Sour Patch Kid, and now my mouth's still puckering up from it. It's like, he's like, no, what is this you keep saying? He says, as surely as the sovereign Lord lives, you will no longer quote this proverb. What's this look like? Well, it's just the way my mom and dad interacted. Well, what do you expect? You know, you don't understand. This is my culture. This is the people I come from. This is my nationality. This is my heritage. This is who I am. And so you just have to adjust to what I'm doing. And God's like, no, I don't want to hear you say that ever again. I don't want you to, because here's the thing. We either don't acknowledge what it is we're picking up from our parents because we don't even see that it's there. Or when we do realize that we have some sort of social dysfunction from our parents, we excuse it away and expect the other person to adjust. Why? What do you expect me to do? I'm a helpless victim here, and I just act like this because that's all I know, so you need to adjust. You need to figure something else out because I can't change. What did we learn in our last series? You get to choose. You get to choose. Some people claim there's somebody else to blame, but I know it's my own fault. And if you are having unhealthy relationships because of the crutch that you're using because of your family of origin and the stuff that they did, and you're just like your parents, no, 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 no. Just stop right now. God says, I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want you to keep saying this little proverb that says, well, you know, it's all I know. It's just where I come from. It's just kind of how my people are. No, no, I don't want to hear that anymore. He goes on to say, listen, I am your people. He says, everyone belongs to me. The parent, as well as the child, both belong to me. I'm your people. When you have a relationship with me and you are in me, you are my people and I am yours. So don't go back and trace, well, my daddy did this. No. That was your earthly father. I'm your heavenly father. Why don't you look to me and what is the example I'm trying to set for you, okay? You have a new future in Christ, but here's the thing. You also have a new past in Christ. I am your past. I am your family of origin. Let's not go down the path of this is what my dad did. Go back to this is what my heavenly father has done. And this is what I will do because I'll be a reflection of him, not the dysfunctional one that has an issue. Now, before you think I'm completely running parents to the ground, we got good stuff from him. But every one of us picked up some generational sin somewhere along the way. If you looked in the Bible, you see this best played out in the first family we really get to see the lineage of. That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Their whole lineage is kind of spelled out from Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 50. And it's interesting to see how many times they repeat the exact same mistakes that their forefathers did. And it's kind of interesting when you pick up in Genesis 26, it's talking about Isaac here. And Genesis 26 verse 1 says, "Now there was a famine in the land. Besides the previous famine in Abraham's time." Okay, that just seems like an insignificant thing if you just sort of pick up mid-text. But it's going to make sense in a little while. Okay, that's a key piece to this whole thing. So it says, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, don't go down to Egypt because I'm going to provide for you here. And so he's like, I'm not going to go down to Egypt. I'll just go over here a little bit further, out, a little bit outside of where I should be. So it's like, I'm not going to go down here. I'll just kind of go over here. So that's where Abimelech and Gerar is. And it says, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she ain't my wife. She's my sister. Because he was afraid to say that she was my wife. For he thought, if the men of this place realize that she's my wife, they might kill me because she's so dang hot. All right, he's married to Rebecca. He's so in love with her. He's like, man, if they realize, no, I'd rather them think I'm an overprotective brother than to know I'm the husband. So that's his little ploy. And you might think, where in your right mind would you ever come up with such an idiotic idea as to, like, ladies, how would you like if your husband said to you, just act like you're my sister, all right? They might hit on you, okay, and they might, you know, do some stuff to you, but don't worry about it. I'll just act like an overprotective brother along the way. Way to man up. So where does this come from? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12 with his daddy, a guy named Abraham. Abraham, there's a famine in the land, and he goes down to Egypt to escape it, and he says to Sarah, he says, listen, here's the deal. You are a beautiful woman. Now, by the way, she's 80 years old at this point. Either he has rose-colored glasses on, or she's got some sort of oil of Olay product that we do not know about that if you could bottle it up could make $1 million. Because if you're that hot at 80 years old, that somebody's going to kill you for you, I mean, wow. Okay, so he says, and it turns out she was that hot of a girl that they really thought she was amazing. So it says, I know that what a beautiful woman you are. And when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife? Can I get an amen from all the guys? When they see you, they'll be like, this is his wife? It says, they're going to kill me, but let you live. So how about this? Just say you're my sister so that I'll be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared. Winning. Basically, what he's saying is, they'll give me all kinds of free stuff trying to butter me up just so they can, you know, hook up with you. How is this not a great plan? What? What? So they go along with it, and eventually they figure out, wait a minute, this is not your sister, this is your wife. And they kind of get mad at him. Of course, the Lord protects them, and they head off. Where they head off? Well, they happen to head off to a place called Gerar, where Abimelech, not the one we talked about in the previous story, we're talking about Abimelech's daddy, Abimelech Sr. So Abimelech Sr., they go see him. And what do you think Abraham does when he gets there? He gets real scared because he's got this hot wife and he's afraid of what they might do to him on account of her. And so he says, hey, honey, it worked in Egypt. Let's try this whole thing again. She's like, you calling that working? Whatever, you do the talking. So he says, this is my sister. And they plays the whole thing out and it doesn't work out. And they get booted out of town. So when you get to Genesis 26, the author says, there was a famine in the land. Now, I'm not talking about the one that we talked about before, because when you hear this story, you're going to think I've got everything mixed up. You're going to think that I'm telling you the same story that I told you before, but I've just, you know, in my old mind, I've forgotten some of the names and I've switched it around and confused the story. I want to let you know on the front end, this is a different famine, but the exact same thing happened. It's that incredulous, but yet it does. And sure enough, the kid does the very same. When in doubt, when you're afraid, what do you do to get out of it? Lie. Lie, lie, lie. And it is a generational thing that's passed on from the father to the son. And did the grandson break this pattern? A guy named Jacob? If you know anything about the Bible, Jacob took this to a whole other level, made it an art form. It was the defining characteristic of his life. The name Jacob actually means to pull one's leg. You know, when somebody says, you know, to pull a leg, that was his name until he got a new name from God, Israel. But all of his life, up until he had an encounter, personal encounter with God, he was just a deceiver. He was a jokester. He was always trying to pull one over you, always trying to make something up. And where did he get this from? From his dad. Where does his dad get this from? From his dad. Then you look at Jacob's life, and Jacob ends up falling in love with a girl named Rachel, but ends up marrying a girl named Leah, her sister. And so eventually he ends up having two wives, Rachel and Leah. But on top of that, he ends up having a relationship with their maidservants. Now, where on earth would Jacob get the idea to do something crazy like that? I mean, more than, I don't know how anybody is married to more than one woman. I just don't know how you do it. I'm barely keeping my head above water with one at a time, you know? It's, if you go back in time, you got Abraham, and God's promise that Abraham would one day have kids, and it just doesn't happen. Sarah's 80 years old, she's getting older, and so Sarah, you know, not knowing what to do, trying just to somehow meddle and solve and fix the problem, on a whim, she says, well, hey, Abraham, why don't you sleep with my maidservant, and then maybe that can be our family. And Abraham's like, if you want me to, all right, you know, why not? Let's give it a try. And so he and Hagar, sure enough, they hook up, and they have a baby named Ishmael. And believe it or not, it kind of devolved into a Jerry Springer situation pretty quick. I don't know if you kind of see this thing happening, but she's, believe it or not, she actually got jealous that her husband had this relationship with this other girl and had a kid, and they just couldn't seem to all live together in the same house peacefully. Can you imagine that? See, here's why I'm sarcastic on this. Because I hear people say to me, well, Abraham had multiple wives, so how can you say that this is all wrong? Once again, just like your family of origin thing, just because somebody does it doesn't mean it was healthy or functional, okay? It was completely dysfunctional, so much so that eventually Hagar gets banished from the house and she becomes a single mom raising Ishmael out in the wilderness, okay? Not a good story. But you see, because Abraham gave in, now, two generations later, what do you have with Jacob? The exact same thing. And you think there was peace and harmony in his household with Rachel and Leah and the maidservants and all the kids? No, it was chaos. And chaos breeds chaos. Dysfunction breeds dysfunction. And the issue is, this is going to keep happening until somebody can break the cycle. This will keep happening until somebody can recognize it and break the cycle. And in their family, Joseph was the one who came in and broke the cycle. See, Joseph started out on the exact same path as everybody else in his family, with all kinds of dysfunction just starting up and welling up in his life. Now, what ends up happening is he ends up getting removed from his family of origin by his brothers, who are jealous of him because of all the crazy strife going on in there and this rivalry and issue stuff going on. And they end up selling Joseph as a slave to Egypt, and so he spends his late teen years up into his 20s in Egypt. And when he has the opportunity to go for a cheap, lustful adventure with somebody, like Abraham did, he declines and says, no, I can't do this to my God. He does the thing that Abraham should have done. He says, no, I won't do this. And then later on, when he has the opportunity for revenge, which his brothers and everybody else in his family seem to be quite good at, he doesn't take the opportunity for revenge. When he has issues where he could try to lie to get out of something, he doesn't take the opportunity to lie. He just is honest, and he tells the truth, and he continues to steadfast and steadfast and steadfast. And what you see in Joseph's life is he's the one who finally comes along and breaks the cycle of dysfunction. And the question is, are you going to be the one in your family to break the cycle of dysfunction? And now, go back to those first two illustrations. This isn't just about you and your family, is it? This is about the family that your kids will have. This is about the family that your kids' kids will have. If you don't break the cycle, who will? Because this will continue on to the next generation, the next generation, the next generation, the next generation, until somebody finally steps in and makes a different choice. I love towards the end of Deuteronomy, as they're kind of moving to a summary. He says, I call upon heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day, that I've set before you the choice of life and death, blessing and curses. Therefore, he says, choose life. But you know what he says right after he says, choose life? He says, you need to choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. You need to choose this path. Why? Because it's not just about you anymore. It's about you and your descendants. It's about those who will come after you and will come after you and come after you. So how do you do this? Well, number one, you got to be aware of it. And chances are you're not aware of all of it. You may think you are, but you're probably not. And if you're aware of some of it, you need to get real honest with it and quit using the excuse. Remember, God said, I don't want to hear that excuse anymore. It may give you a reason. It may help you understand why you are like you are, but it doesn't excuse the behavior. See the difference? It may be the reason why you're doing it, but it doesn't excuse the behavior. You're still guilty for the decisions that you make. And so you need to become aware of it, which means one great place to start. If you have a sibling, call them up and say, hey, what do you think we've picked up? What dysfunctional patterns do you think we've picked up from our mom and dad? Is there anything that you see in your relationships that you struggle with that you think we got from mom and dad? Or what did you see as what mom and dad did as being dysfunctional? And then take that information, if you dare, and go to your spouse and say, hey, do you see any of these patterns in me? No. That takes humility. That takes a lot of humility. Because you're not going to like the answer that comes back. The answer that comes back is going to be one that you don't believe. Why? Because you can't see the problem because you're in the midst of the problem. First step is to become aware of it. The next step then is to take ownership of it and accept it and say, okay, if you say I got a bad temper, I got a bad temper. You say I got a wandering eye, I got a wandering eye. If you say I have a propensity towards doing this, I take it. And I'm going to make a change because I want to be the Joseph in our family because I don't want my kids dealing with the same stuff. I don't want my kids' spouses to be dealing with the same stuff that you're having to deal with right now. And out of my love for you, my love for my kids, and the people who will be in relationship with my future kids, I don't want to do this anymore. So you got to be aware of it, you got to own it, and then you got to start practicing it. And allow that person to call you on it and say, this is that generational stuff. This is a dysfunctional behavior you picked up from your family. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, as I think about this, this is not an easy assignment. To invite correction, Lord, is never a fun thing. But your word is very clear that only a fool will despise the wisdom of correction. It's the fool that says, no, not me. It's the fool that will not heed outside counsel. Father, help me see what it is in me that's making my relationships complicated and unhealthy. Because until I am healthy, I will not be capable of having a healthy relationship. So, Father, I just ask that you would forgive me and make me aware, Father, of the things I need forgiveness for. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.